Good morning. Now we can officially get rolling here. As we get started, we're so glad that you are all with us. Welcome back to the family reunion. If you are a guest, in your bulletin, there's a little slip that says thank you for joining us. If you would fill that out and then put it in the offering box, which is right here at the door as you leave, we would appreciate that. Also, some quick things to take note of. As you know, I'm looking a little different. I couldn't wear a jacket today because it didn't match, but I have my flannel shirt on because this evening at 5:30, we are going to have our fall kickoff out here behind Jonathan's house in the grass area there. And as Tim said, we're going to have live music. We're going to have donuts and coffee, cider, tea, and all kinds of good stuff like that. Some games out there. Tim's going to bring his archery stuff. So if you want to learn to shoot a bow or have some competitions of who can shoot the bow better, please come out and join us tonight at 5:30 and bring your kids, grandkids, friends, and all of that good stuff. And in that, as we're moving into the fall, Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday, we are doing a time change. We are going to start meeting here at 6 p.m. For youth group and for adults. So if you can join us, we would love to have you. Again, that's going to be a time change from 7 to 6. So we will be doing everything at 6 p.m. this coming Wednesday. And Jonathan asked me also to say that he needs some drivers for Wednesday. So if you would like to see him, if you want to know more information about what's involved in being a driver, getting some kids home, please see him because he needs some drivers. Also, please bring your lawn chair tonight as we're going to have live music. They're going to be playing the whole time, so they'll be playing while we're eating and talking and shooting archery. Tim, there is no trying to get the arrow through the donut, okay? So none of that. But so they'll be playing for that. But then they'll have a concert the second half, so we can sit and listen to them specifically. So please bring your lawn chair for that. And then also we're having the affirmation of leadership today. We'll be voting, and Bob and Mylon will be telling more information about that as we get further in. So let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we just give you praise and glory for this morning. We thank you that we can come and we can worship you, and that we can just be a family, and that we can have fun this evening, Lord, and just have fellowship and food and just a good time. Just hearing your word through music, and we just praise you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. That's a really good idea, that donut thing. We're going to need a volunteer to put the donut on their head. Just let me know, whoever wants to do that. Glad to see everybody here this morning. We have some visitors here this morning. Glad that you're here, and we're going to open up with As a Deer. song that never gets old. Now, according to my thing up here, there's a star, so we have to stand up.
Not my life to live. It's not my song to sing. All I have is His for all eternity. It's not my right. My faithfulness, all I have is His for all eternity. We will crown Him King of glory.
we praise you and thank you that we can be in your house this morning and sing your praises, Lord, and lift your name up. It all seems to go by too fast, Lord. We sure appreciate the blessing of being here with our Christian brothers and sisters and praising you, Lord, lifting your name up on high where it belongs. Lord, we thank you for all the protection of this last week and our families and our loved ones and all the blessings that you've given us, Lord. We are deserving of nothing but have it all. Lord, again, we ask your blessing on this service this morning that you will fill Jeremy with your spirit and that he will get into your word and teach us new truths, Lord, that we can plant in our heart, Lord, and that we can go out and tell others about the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, we thank you for today, and we ask a special blessing on this afternoon, and we have a full day, Lord, and of praising you and loving you and sharing with our family and friends. We praise you and thank you in your name. Amen.
No one caught in sin. Good morning, everyone. Seems like we're a little out of balance today. If we were a boat, we'd be sinking in the back. So, Jeremy may must be getting scared of you or something. You're preaching too strong. Anyway, I want to take a few minutes to help prepare minds for partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. I want to read a few verses, starting in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14 through 18. Mark 1, 14 through 18. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. There's a lot of things that you can gather from those few scriptures, but the one that really caught me and made me think is they immediately left their nets, immediately, and followed him. And I don't think they knew Jesus that well, but they knew he was Jesus. They certainly knew he was probably the Son of God, and somehow they got that message from what was said or done there. Now, why did they immediately follow him? And I thought about this last night quite a bit. You know, if they had went home and told their wife, "Hi, hon, I'm quit my job. I'm going to quit my job, and I'm going to follow Jesus," they would have probably got the response, "You're going to do what?" And it probably wouldn't, you know, they probably might have changed their minds had they gone home and discussed it. And that's the point I want to make about, you know, I know many times that I've been at services, and I have all these things in mind that I want to do to serve the Lord. But when I leave the building and I go home and have lunch and turn the TV on, all my priorities change. Well, I'm going to watch this football game, or I'm going to take a nap, or I'm going to do this or do that, and pretty much the day's gone, and you don't do those things that you had in your mind to do when you were in services. So it's important that we sometimes immediately do the things that we have in mind before we get caught up in all the distractions of the world and all the distractions that we have every day, every hour. We can always find distractions. Some we find, some come our way that we're not even looking for. But it's important that we immediately drop our nets and serve Jesus. And that's what he expects of them to be apostles, and that's what he expects us to do. Not that we're to quit our jobs or and follow him like they did here, but we're to serve him and give him our highest priority. And you know, we we take this time right now to make him a priority in our minds and remembering him and his sacrifices that he did for us. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this bread which represents thy body and the blood that was given upon the cross so that we might have eternal life, and that we pray that we'll put you first in our lives and immediately serve thee. And if we don't have the opportunity to, have not had the opportunity to become a Christian, we certainly encourage that today also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I have a couple announcements first this morning before I read our prayer concerns. Number one is a Kalpahar offering will be next week. And Ruth told me that she got a message from them over there and said that due to COVID, a lot of their graduates that has went on into job stuff, they won't be coming back to help with the missions during the Christmas time because they're afraid of the COVID. So need to keep them in prayer over there, but they'll go ahead and give our money. We'll go to gifts for the young ones over there. So, and we've done that for many years, and that's been a very good missionary for us work. And then also, after we get done today, we're going to have our election of members, and I'm up here filling in for Greg a little bit, and Cheryl there in Colorado, and I think Greg's trying to enjoy some hunting. So anyway, I want to keep them in our prayer, too, that they have a safe trip out and back, and he gets to spend time with his sons, and that's always a blessing. So anyway, at the end of the service, we'll ask you to remain seated, those that are members, 18 years of old and upper, and we'll Mylon and I will pass out ballots, and you can put them in the offering box this morning when you take care of that. Okay, and then I'll go ahead with our prayer request. Charlie Stom, James Krager, friend of the family. He was a semi driver last week on 69 accident that killed three people, and he is really emotionally and more struggling with this, and we need to keep him in our prayers. Then Jan Hounstein had Delbert Henry, friend, on 9/14 had a heart aneurysm. Surgery went well, but he's still critical. He was moved to a step down from the ICU. He still needs a lot of prayer for recovery. And then Diane Keller, Dale Lowell, and his wife, he is a cousin. Both were killed in an car accident Wednesday. So that's a real loss to their family. And then Ruth and I have one. Lola McCombs from up by Camden. It's Shane and Erica. Erica is our Shane's wife. It's her grandma. She had a stroke this week, had bleeding on the brain, and then she passed away. And service will be Monday at 11 at the cemetery at Reading there. And then also one other one I had was my oldest daughter, Angela. Her grown-up friend and neighbor to us, Ted Williams, was an electrician in Pioneer for a number of years. Their son, Jeff, had woke up the other morning and had no feeling in his arms and stuff, and he got up and decided he better go to the doctor. Said he'd never tested anything wrong. Got there, 90% blockage on two arteries and 80 on the other two. And he went through extensive surgery this week, but he is recovering now. So let's keep them all in our prayer requests. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day today, dear Lord. Thank you for the love, the prayers, and support of our church family. Pray for Jeremy and Jonathan as they minister here, dear Lord, and reach out to the youth. Pray that we can have an excellent time this evening, dear Lord, and celebrate you. Pray especially for these ones we talked about on the prayer list this morning, dear Lord. Ones that have health issues, loss of life, accidents, dear Lord, recovery from surgery. Pray that you watch over and care for each of them and their family. And if they don't know you, dear Lord, we pray that some instance in our life turns them toward you, and we pray that that will happen to some of these that don't know thee. And we love you and ask a blessing on our day and our week. Thank you for the love you sent to your son to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. As you know, we've been walking through the book of Mark, and we're going to continue that. Last week we left off in chapter 5. We broke chapter 5 up, so we're going to continue that today. And it's just amazing. I've said it before, and I'll probably keep saying it, you know, how God works. Because what Mitch said up here is a very powerful thing. And it kind of goes with what we've been talking about and what we're going to continue to talk about. Because remember, Mitch was saying that it says that immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. But what would have happened if they would have gone home and would have thought about it? They would have been probably coerced out of it. Somebody would have said something, you know, do you really want to do that? This and that? But where do those comments come from? They come from fear. I'm leaving my job today and I'm going to follow Jesus. You're going to do what? You can't leave your job because how comes from fear. So we're going to continue to walk in that, and we're going to continue to look at that today. And as you're turning to chapter 5, I just want to share this illustration. Famed World War II tank commander General George Patton said, "Courage is fear holding on a minute longer. If you give into your fear, you are on the path to defeat. If you instead stand strong in spite of your fear, you are on the path to victory. And we must never forget that we are not in the battle alone. With the power of God on our side, we cannot be defeated." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and give you praise that we can come into your house, that we can worship you in song, that we can share our hearts with each other, that we can lay our burdens at your feet. Thank you that we can sit and listen to your word, Lord. Lord, as your word goes out, Lord, let it take root. Let us have real conversations with you and let you make changes that need to be made, that we may grow closer to you, that we may be more like your son. We give you glory, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. With what Mitch had said and with what we've been talking about, the question comes up is, how do we respond to Jesus? In Mitch's comments, we see in Scripture that they left their nets immediately. They left them immediately because they did not let fear play a part. So how do we respond? And how does fear play a part in how we respond? And if you remember, this chapter is broken up into two. And last week we talked about what happens when we allow fear to drive us away from Christ. We looked at the demon-possessed man and we saw how God came and Jesus came over and he healed this man. And the people hated this man. I mean, he was scary. Think about Charles Manson times a thousand. That's who this man was because he had these demons in him. And we know from the story that the demons feared him. They feared Jesus and they dropped this man to his knees and they begged, and I want you to hold on to that word. They begged Jesus not to destroy them, and Jesus gives them permission to go into the pigs. We looked at that and we saw how the people that were tending the pigs, they saw this event, they run, they tell the others come back and they see, we'll call him Charles. Charles is sitting dressed, well groomed, in his right mind. And what did the people do? They did not praise God for this. They did not praise that their terror is over. Instead, they feared. And they feared Jesus, and they told Jesus to leave because they saw what Jesus did, and they didn't want to change. And if Jesus did that, what's he going to ask of me? And they didn't want to change. So they, in that fear, they pushed Jesus away. Today, we're going to look at what happens when we allow fear to drive us to Christ. And we're going to look at the rest of this chapter, verses 21 to the end of it. And in this, it's a very familiar chapter because two things happen here. There's one big event that Jesus is taking place and he's going to heal. And as he's going to heal, another event slides in there. So we're going to look at these two events today. But let us remember what fear is. Fear is an unpleasant emotion. It's an unpleasant emotion that usually causes us to run away. It's usually a debilitating thing. A lot of times we'll look at our lives and we'll say, you know, oh, I wish I would have done that. I wish I could have, but we let fear drive us back. But fear can also be a healthy thing, and we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at two events, and it's the Jairus, his daughter gets healed, and this woman gets healed. Now, as we look at these two things, I want us to see how fear drives these two events to Jesus. And as we're looking at it, we're going to look at that word that Mitch said, Mark's famous word. What is it, Mitch? Immediately. Immediately. Mark wants you to pay attention to that. Immediately. Notice what these people did. They either boomed right on it or they boomed right off of it, all through the gospel. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Immediately, something's going to happen today. Now, let us start here with verse 1. In verse 1 of, or 21 of chapter 5. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. Remember, we talked about that last time. Verse 1 says that he came to the other side. Now he's crossing to the other side. Remember, we talked about that at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus has left the crowd. He's left Israel, the covenant people, the chosen people, and he's gone on a mission to save a Gentile, a demon-possessed Gentile, which should give us hope that Jesus isn't just for Israel. He's not just for the Jews, but he makes a point to go after others and bring them into the flock. That's why we are here, because Jesus went after us. Jesus crossed to the other side, to enemy territory, and what was he met with? Silence. This grave. And the disciples going, what up? And they never finish the sentence because this loud, screaming, crazy man comes flying down the hill. And all of a sudden they back up and jump behind Jesus because only Jesus is going to protect me now. So here in verse 21, we're going back. We're leaving enemy territory and we're heading back to the people. But what do we get this time? This time it says a great crowd gathered about him and he was beside the sea. You see the boat's coming up and you can see it. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And before the boat even slides up on the beach, there's a crowd. These people are looking for something. They're out for themselves. They want to be healed. They want this. They want, they want, they want, they want. They're not looking for Jesus. They're looking for what Jesus can do. But he's back to the other side. Also in this account, you're going to look at, see something else. You're going to see begging happening. Begging happened with Legion. Remember, Legion begged, please don't destroy us. We're going to see a little bit begging today, but we're going to see it in a different form. And we're also going to look at these two events. And as I was studying this and looking at this, I never paid attention to it. This woman has 12 years of having this problem. Do you know how old Jairus' daughter is? 12 years old. That's crazy. The number 12 plays a huge role in this. So let us look at these two accounts. We're going to jump in the middle and then we're going to jump back out. So let's start with verse 24. We're going to look at the event that sort of interrupts this whole thing. And when he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him in the truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed from your disease. See, this woman, Jesus is going on a mission. He's been asked to do something. He's going on a mission. And then here comes this woman. This woman is full of fear. Now, what is she afraid of? Because fear is all in her life. She is fearing death. We see that this woman has had 12 years of dealing with the same disorder, a blood disorder. She's been bleeding for 12 straight years. How much longer can I deal with this? How much longer will this go on? Have you ever been in a situation like that? In our house, it's as you all know, with a lot of kids, or with any kids, when one gets sick, it just kind of bounces itself down the line. Well, we had a little incident with some sickness, and Sarah Bell just broke down. She just broke down. It started with little squirt, and it's worked its way around, but Sarah Bell just broke down. And she's like, I don't want to be sick. I'm tired of being sick. I'm sick of being sick. Why? She'd had enough. And it hadn't even got to her yet, but she was, enough was enough. Why? We were just 2 weeks ago, we were sick. Why are we sick again? Have you ever dealt with something like that? See, that's where this woman is. She can't take much more. When is this going to stop? It has to stop. Either I'm going to die from this. See, you see, this woman's out of options. Medically, there's nothing else that can be done. The doctors are, I have no idea. No idea. Financially, she has no more money. And it's kind of interesting here. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Breakthrough. It's about a young man who falls through the ice with his friends, and he drowns, and he's pronounced dead. But mom is a Christian, and mom keeps telling her son, God has a purpose for you. You are important. God has a purpose for you. This happens, and she's like, I don't understand it, God. And she just prays and prays and prays, and he gets a heartbeat. But he's not out of the woods just because he has a heartbeat. He's been dead too long. And they are told that there's this one guy who is the best of the best, world-known doctor in this situation that we'll send your son to, and hopefully something can happen. They get there. The doctor looks through the notes, and they have a family meeting, and the doctor's like, there's nothing I can do. And she's like, what do you mean there's nothing you can do? Are you not the best? I've heard that you are the best. I've heard that you're world-renowned. Is this not true? Yes, it is. Then you do your part, and God will do his. Please just do your part. And he agrees to it. And if you've ever seen the movie, I'll spoil it. He comes back to life and everything goes back to a different normal because God is more pronounced in that home, but they're out of luck. This woman's out of luck. This is her last option. She's fearing, what if this doesn't work? What happens if this doesn't work? See, I'm going to die soon because I can't keep living like this. My body can't keep doing this and surviving. I have no money. I have no medical help. I'm going to die. What if this doesn't work? See, I've heard what Jesus can do. I've heard about Jesus just like those people heard about the doctor. But what if it doesn't work? You see, she's fearing that. So what does she do? Because instead of coming like everyone else comes, because how many, when you look through the Gospels, how do the other people come? Blind man in the street. What's that noise? Jesus! Shh, stop! Jesus! Over here! I can't find you because I'm blind, but Jesus, over here! The 12 men walk. There's Jesus. Let's get as close as we can. Jesus, heal us. Jesus, heal us. All these people come and come. They don't care. They'll scream it from the rooftops. Heal, heal. As we see a crowd comes, this woman, what if it doesn't work? I can't stand up in front of all these people and say, heal me, and it doesn't work. What if it doesn't work? So what am I going to do? I'm going to push through this crowd. I'm going to get as close as I can. And if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And if you have a hem in your clothes, look down and how small that hem is. That's a really small piece of thread that's wrapped around your ankle, dress, whatever your hem is. That's a small thing to touch. But if only touch that. And if you've ever been in a crowd, it's not easy to get through. But this woman pushes her way through. She stretches as far as she can. She touches him. But then here's the next fear of hers. What if she gets caught? Because I've come in secret. All I want to do is just touch the hem and get out. But what if I get caught? Now we look at that and we're like, why would she care about being caught? Well, what is her issue? Her issue is blood. You go back to the Old Testament law. If you have an issue with blood, you're considered unclean. This woman's been unclean for 12 years, which means she hasn't been to synagogue. She hasn't been to the temple. She prays silently, I guess, in her home because she can't go out in public. And by coming and touching this rabbi, this holy man, as the people called him, they didn't know that he was the Son of God, but by touching this holy man, what has she done to this holy man? She's made him unclean. If you've ever watched The Chosen, and probably some of the other movies, The Chosen's just the closest one, you see the Pharisees walk. They go to Mary Magdalene's house to try to cast out demons. And there's people everywhere. They have these long robes. They take their robes and they wrap their arms like this, and then they pull in like this, and they're walking like this. One behind the other, because don't touch me. I don't want to be unclean. What happens I get caught because I've made this holy man unclean? What's he going to do to me? Because I know if I touch a Pharisee and make the Pharisee unclean, I better watch out. I've just opened a hornet's nest. So you see, this woman is fearing death. She's fearing that, what if this doesn't work? I have no more options. And what if I get caught? What's going to happen to me now? But what does that fear do? Instead of that fear pushing her away and just saying, there goes my only hope. If only. She says, no, I'm gonna go for it. I'm going to go for it. And fear drives her to her only hope. And she touches Jesus. Hold on to her a minute because we're going to come back. Now let's go to the outside of the story, the big event that's actually happening around her. The big event, if you go back up to verse 22, you see, this crowd has come as Jesus has crossed over. And then came, verse 22, came one out of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And he went with him. Jump over to verse 35. And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said, "Talis kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And there they immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. You see, now we have Jairus. This is the big event that's happening. Jairus comes. And Jairus wants help. What is Jairus fearing? You see, Jairus is fearing his little daughter is sick. His little daughter is dying. Have you ever had a child sick? Like I said, this week we've sort of had sickness running through the house. We had one of ours, she had a temperature, and that temperature kept going up. We would give the Tylenol. We'd wait the amount of time. We'd give more Tylenol. We'd stick her in the bath with Epsom salt. We did all the tricks that parents know to do, but that fever wasn't going down. It was going up. So as a parent, you get into that panic mode. What do we do? Fortunately, it did finally come back down. But you see, Jairus is in that mode. What do we do? Because here's what's going to happen. Here's what I know of the circumstance. She's going to die. And then there's no more birthdays. That beautiful, cute little smile as I walk in and those arms open wide. "Dad, I'm so glad you're home." It's going to be an empty house. That laughter as we play together is going to be silent. That beautiful flower that as we'd walk to the marketplace and she'd stop and I'll smell it and it's going to be a weed now. The memories come flooding through Jairus' mind. He's fearful. He's scared. The little girl's sick. She's dying. There's nothing I can do. Before we get to Jairus' actions, let's talk about Jairus a minute. Who is this Jairus? Because here's the thing that Jairus doesn't do. Jairus doesn't fear people. You see, Jairus is one of the rulers of the synagogue. He's an important man. The people listen to Jairus. The people watch Jairus. He's not a Pharisee, but he is under the Pharisees. He is a clean man. He is a man who knows the law. He is a man who will tell you what the law is and how you better get straight. But what does he do? You see, verse 22 and 23 says, in 22, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well.'" You see, he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. Who is this Jesus? At this point, Jesus, by you and I standards, because we don't know that he is the Son of God, he is a vagabond teacher who has done all of these miracles. He has no official saying. He can't say, "Well, I have studied under Galileus and I have this and I have that." And he's a little country preacher from Nazareth that nobody really knows about. All we know is what he's done. Healed these people. Turned water into wine. We've seen these things, so we know God's hands on him, but he's nobody of importance. This man of importance drops to his knees in a position of humility in front of a country preacher. Not only that, not only is he on his knees, but it says that he implores him earnestly. If you look at the original word, what do you think that means? He begs. He's begging. Just like Legion begged not to be destroyed, this holy man, this man of importance, is begging on his knees, with his face to the ground, begging this country preacher, "Please heal my daughter. Please come." Now think about that for a minute. Did Jairus know who Jesus was? Yes, he did. He's that country preacher. He's that heretic. He's that demon-possessed guy. He's that blasphemer. He's the one that the Pharisees hate. That's who that Jesus is. Yeah, I know who that Jesus is. But what does he do? He humiliates himself to this Jesus. Why? Because he has nowhere else to go, and he knows that Jesus is his only hope. The people are standing around, and they're like, what is he doing? What? Whoa, hold on. Oh. It's giving the people a shake because the guy they look to is on his knees begging for his daughter. Maybe there is something about this Jesus. Maybe those Pharisees are wrong. Maybe he's not demon-possessed. Maybe he's not a heretic or a blasphemer. Maybe there's just something more. Because if Jairus is doing this, there has to be something more. You see, Jairus doesn't fear his reputation. He doesn't fear what the people think. He doesn't fear those in power. He knows his daughter is dying. He knows there'll be no more laughter, no more sunshine. And this man, Jesus, is the only one that can change that. So he comes and drops in humility, begging Jesus. How does Jesus respond to these two situations? Let's go back to the woman. You see, as he's walking through, he stops. I mean, the crowd is almost moving. Have you ever been in a crowd that's sort of moving and you have no choice but to move? If you want to stop, you're just going to keep going. Crowd's moving, and all of a sudden Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? You see, in a way, this shows Jesus' human side. Because yes, Jesus does know everything and he's omniscient and all of these things, but it catches him off guard a minute. Because he's like, wait, some power just left here. Who touched me? Nobody's yelling. Nobody's begging me. Jairus and I are heading this way, but whoa, who touched me? I think this who touched me is also kind of like the statement in the garden. Adam and Eve are hiding. And God comes out and says, where are you? God knows where they are. But he's asking of their state, do you know where you are? Because you've just separated yourself very far from me. Do you know where you are? You're not where I want you to be. So he's asking this, who's touched me? Because he wants them to come forward. Which sort of brings out some snarkiness in the disciples, if you've seen this. Read it like it says. You see the crowd pressing in around you, and yet you say, who touched you? What? Really, Jesus? Come on. For all I know, it was John over there that bumped me, that bumped you, the little kid that sort of squeezed. What do you mean, who touched you? Who cares? There's a bunch of people touching us. But he wants to know. And so this woman, fearing, because now here it comes, she's been caught. Her fear has come true. She's caught. And now she's going to be humiliated in front of all these people. But what does he say? Daughter, daughter. What does daughter mean? It's a term of endearment. He's not saying woman. And he says that to some other situations. The woman who's caught in adultery, he says, woman, I don't condemn you either. But this lady, this woman who's had this issue, he says, daughter. There's some love in that statement, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go. You've been made well because of your faith, because you dared to push beyond your fear, to believe when everything else was like, just let it go. Just let him go. You went beyond the fear, you went beyond the doubt, and you went beyond what would happen if you got caught, and you dared to reach out and believe. Your faith has made you well. What does he say to Jairus? Jairus, as this event is happening, and he's saying this, the people come and they're like, leave Jesus alone, your daughter's dead, it's over. It's done. Jesus hears this, and what does he say? He looks at Jairus in verse 36. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear. Don't listen to what's going on. Don't listen to what they are saying. Only believe. Now, go back to the original language and what the original language is saying. Jesus is saying, don't listen to them. Remember, you came to me in belief. You came to me knowing that I could heal your daughter. Keep it up. Don't listen to them. Don't change the course of your belief. Keep believing. We're going to heal your daughter. Keep believing. Don't listen to them. You came to me in belief. Keep it going. We're going to keep walking to your daughter. Keep believing, Jairus. And so they go and they heal this woman. They heal the daughter. And it says immediately that all were amazed. You see, again, we have to come to a choice. Do we fear or do we believe? Do we fear or do we believe? See, these two accounts that we've looked at, fear can, we can stand by and say, you know what, I'm to this, I'm to that. It would never. Why should I? Or we can say, you know what, this says these things and it says that I'm forgiven. It says that it's a free gift. It says that He loves me. It says that He comes after me. All I have to do is believe and accept it. Yes. See, if we can let fear drive us away, or we can be like Jairus and this woman, and we can let fear drive us to the only one who can save us. But the choice is ours. You see, although in both of these accounts a healing took place, let's look at what it says, though, a minute. Because you see, it says that they were healed of their diseases. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. He says, Talith kuma, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl got up and began walking. Immediately they were overcome with joy. She was healed. But what does this healing look like? You see, this healing is not merely the problem's gone away. This little girl is now alive. This woman no longer has a blood issue. This healing that Jesus is referring to is pointing to this. It's pointing to this. You see, he's saying you were saved. Isaiah 53:5, it says, by His stripes we are healed. And we can look at that, and there's a lot of preachers that will stand up here and say, you are healed from your infirmary. And you can be like some people that we know that are in this congregation that believe. They believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. They have prayed. People have prayed for them. And every day they're still hurting. But it says, by your stripes I am healed. Why am I not healed? Why do I still have this pain? Because that's not what Jesus is referring to. That's not what that verse means. What are we healed from? Here's what we're healed from. We're healed from sin. We're healed from the condemnation that sin brings. We're healed from death. By His stripes we are healed. He's telling this woman, you're free from this blood issue, but my blood's going to pay for you. You're saved. You're well. You're made whole. He's telling the people that this girl is risen from the dead. I'm going to rise from the dead. And I'm going to bring a healing that's not just going to be physical. You are healed. We are healed from sin and death. Which means when this body does give out, when that we can close our eyes and finally get that relief that's never come while we're living, we can open our eyes and we can hear the Father say, well done, welcome home. And we will have a new resurrected body. We will be new. We will be dancing the streets of gold. No more pain. No more hurt. But we have to let our fears, we have to let our doubts drive us to the cross. Drive us to the one who can heal. So the question is, will you be healed today? Will you be healed today? I'm not asking you to come up here and we're gonna heal you and you're going to walk perfect again or that kind of thing. I'm asking you, are you going to be healed today from sin and death? From a life that of condemnation, a life of fear that you constantly have to look over your back. Of that I'm not worthy enough. I'm not good enough. Be healed from that. Know that this was done for a reason, that you are good enough. Because He was good enough. Be healed today. Will you be healed? And here's how you get it. Just as He told Jairus. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. That Jesus is who Jesus said He was. That Jesus did what Jesus said He would do. And that He is coming back to collect His own. Just as it said in John. I got to go get my others and bring them back to the flock. Because there's one King, one Lord. Be healed today. Let us pray. Lord, we give You praise. We give You glory. Lord, we hear this and then we stand in fear. There's so many things that keep us away. Just as Mitch said in his communion meditation, we go and we can talk to people and people will put ideas and thoughts in our heads that will be like, maybe not. And they don't always mean to, Lord, but they do. We put our own fears in our head and we stop believing. We stop walking toward You. Instead, we walk away from You. Lord, forgive us of that. Lord, help us to look at those fears, to say, yes, this is what I fear. This is what I don't know. This You may not. It might not, but I'm going to trust anyway. I'm going to walk to You anyway. I'm going to believe anyway. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what's in my head, no matter what people say around me, I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe in the gospel. To believe in You and Your word. Lord, help us to have that conversation. Help us to be real. And then help us to move to You. We thank You, we praise You, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. Again, a good sermon with many points that I've never even thought about. It all boils down to Jesus. And the immediate thing, I think that's kind of an important thing right now, is don't let that fear stop you from immediately running to Jesus. He's the only one that can save you. He's your only hope. If you're living with that fear and you need Jesus, don't put it off another minute. Immediately seek Him out and believe. There's nothing you can trust in hardly besides the Bible and the words that flow from the mouth of Jesus. Every word is true. Every word it's all good. It can save you. It's the perfect book inspired by God, written by God through men. And there's nothing in there that is not true. And there's nothing we can take for truth in this life besides the words of God. And that's what He said. He said, I came to heal you. I came to save you. I spilled my blood on a cross that you might live. That's a love that we'll never understand. But it's a love we need to claim this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you need Jesus, please come forward this morning. Stand. Again, Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house this morning and hearing your word, spoken word. Again, Lord, we ask a special blessing on the remainder of today and our fall kickoff this afternoon, and a blessing on the honor voting for leadership also, Lord, that you bless this church in every way possible. Again, Lord, we thank you for being here, and we pray that all those who couldn't be here this morning will be touched. We love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't forget.